Has anybody here decided to follow Jesus?
Oh, that's good. That's good.
Today we're going to go back to the book of James, and we're going to look at a couple of unique verses. And there's a little bit of disagreement on these verses. And I looked at all the commentators to see what they say, and nobody agreed with each other. And when you've got that, you begin to wonder, what's going to happen? So what I had to do is say, all right, Lord, guide me with this. And then we just jumped into it and found out where we're going to go. And I've got so many notes up here, I could go for 2 weeks. So just buckle your seatbelts. About 1:30, we'll be done. What I want us to do is open these verses up and have a real good look at them, see what he means, and see if we can find some principles to where we can apply to our life in the move ahead. As you well know, James is fairly straightforward, and he is that way here too. So let's jump in and see what we can find. James chapter 1, 9 through 11. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation. Because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. What in the world does he mean? James is saying that people who have very little in this world's wealth should glorify God because of their high position. And then he says that those who are wealthy should glorify God if God humbles them and brings them down. As we look at these two verses, it's clear that these verses are in complete contradiction to our culture and what we're used to. When we look at a rich person, or at least a rich person who's gotten there through hard work and didn't steal it, you know, we look at their lives and say, boy, you know, let's do it that way. This guy's successful. Let's just go. And we want to copy them. But when we find somebody who's pretty much, it's all falling apart and they can't hold a job and they're not doing anything, we don't want to copy that. So what James is saying is so back to front from what we look at. So what's the point? What's James trying to say? Let's see if we can find out. But first, let's ask the Lord to guide us, okay? Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into the book of James. And it's one of those verses that's a little bit hard to understand. So open our eyes and help us to get a better understanding what James is talking about. We'll ask you to guide us, Father. Open our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To better understand what James is saying about the rich and those that are not too rich, I think what we need to do is look at some other things that James said about the rich and the poor. In James chapter 2, he gives his readers a serve for favoring the rich above the poor. And we all do it. Somebody comes in, we want to impress because they're wealthy. We give them the best spot in the house and the best, you know, we all do that, don't we? You know, and then somebody who comes in and not so well, you know, hopefully we as Christians won't push them aside. But a lot of people, well, what James is talking about, some people were putting the rich in the best positions and the poor over here in the lowest positions and said, oh, you can even sit on the floor at my feet if you like. And James says, listen, that's not only bad, that's sin to favor the wealthy over the poor. Then James gives this information about the rich and poor. James chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, in heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored this poor person. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? And they're not the ones, and are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So basically, the poor have been chosen by God to be rich in faith. Why do you think that is? Anybody have an idea? Absolutely. The poor person knows, particularly if they know of God, they know, I've got to trust God to get by in this world. And they have no trouble being a person of faith. Where the rich person is so used to depending on their own wealth, they have no need to depend on God. You think that's what we see in our culture? Now, let me just first say this. I know a lot of really, really tight, stingy, poor people. And I know a lot of very, very, very giving, rich people. I mean, I can go on and tell you about one guy in America that he's a millionaire. Boy, what a giver. So, but there's a lot of people who are wealthy. They don't trust God because they don't see their need to. But now the poor person, you can real quickly see your need of trusting God. Now, Jesus says something about a rich person that I want us to read that really gives us some insight. I must admit that this one was hard for his disciples to swallow. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 23 and 24. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Whoa! Let's consider it. Most Australians, you're probably in the top wage earners, top 2-3% in the world, you'd be considered rich. And it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. How many knows what a needle? You know what a needle? Not these big things. A little needle. A camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why? It's because he trusts his riches rather than trusting God. So, if God were to humble that rich person and bring him down, then he might become a person of faith. Are you beginning to see why James might be saying that now? A rich person should praise God because of his humiliation. But when Jesus said that, the disciples said, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved if a rich person can't enter into the kingdom of God? You know, we don't know the disciples to be wealthy people, but I think they're considering themselves right here. And then Jesus responds, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So a rich person can get saved. In essence, everyone can be saved, but the man that has faith and knows how to use it is better equipped than the person who trusts his own riches. So I think maybe we can better understand what James is saying. Let the brother who lives in lowly circumstances glorify God because of his situation. The poor man is blessed. Say that with me. The poor man is blessed. I want you to let that sink in. The poor man is blessed and should be praising God because of his situation. He's better equipped to trust God. But he goes and says, let the rich man glorify God because God has humbled him. And like I said before, if a rich person has been humbled by God, he has a better chance of having faith. Now I want to read one more passage of Scripture that James says about rich people. And he develops that hard preacher approach again. So here we go. All right. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which just kind of makes it a little easier to understand. James says this, look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver will become worthless. The very wealth that you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure that you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. Boy, there is a message there. He continues, for listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the eyes of the Lord, ears of the Lord of the heaven's army. James doesn't pull any punches. He's pretty much saying these rich people who've gotten rich off of taking from other people, their riches will condemn them in the day of judgment. James's rebuke was good advice. And you know what? If you're an employer, probably ought to take this one to heart. Make sure you look after the people you hire. Because this could apply to you. And also those people who hire somebody to do a job, make sure you look after somebody who's working for you. Make sure you look after them. Now look at verse number 5, James chapter 5. James says, you have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. Living in luxury, satisfying your every desire. Doesn't that reflect the attitude of our culture? Everybody said, it's all about me. I'm worth it. You deserve it. Does that remind you of any television commercials that you've seen? Just about all of them. You're worth it. You deserve the best. Have we crossed the line into self-indulgence with no concern for the less fortunate? Have we? If so, the result could be bad. Now I want to go to a story that Jesus told of a rich man and a poor man. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, if you have your Bibles and you want to go over there with me. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 23. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. What do you think that means? He feasted sumptuously. Yeah, a lot of luxury and had the best of the best. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. Now, normally when we look at this story in Luke 16, we go and we talk about eternity, but we're not going to do that today. There is one thing that I want to do with this verse. I want to look at the information in this verse that tells how the rich man lived. Remember, our discussion today is that the poor man should glorify God because of his condition, and the rich man should glorify God if he's been humbled by God. This rich man, according to Luke, verse number 19 said there was a rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. This guy had it together. He had it all. He had the best of the best. He was comfortable and he enjoyed life immensely. But nowhere do we see that he had any concern for the less fortunate. In fact, Lazarus, the poor beggar, sat at the rich man's gate, hoping for a few crumbs from the rich man's table. And nowhere do we find where the rich man gave him anything. Now, Jesus didn't tell us that this rich man was a gross sinner. But he did show us that he had an unconcerned attitude for those who lived around him that were less fortunate. And the end result was devastating for him. Now, let me say this real quickly. We know that it's not our wealth or our resources that saves us. Everybody clear on that? By grace are you saved through faith. It's not rich, poor, in between, outside, or any of that. That's irrelevant when it comes to salvation. However, I think our salvation and our walk with the Lord will affect how we use our resources. Do you agree? Keep that in mind. So let's look at this rich man. I asked an older minister what he thought of these verses, and I like what his response was. He said, the rich man, he didn't do anything wrong that we know of. He just didn't do anything right, and it cost him. I like that explanation. But on the other side of the story was Lazarus the beggar. He had very little, if any. And yet at the end of his life, he ended up on the good side of eternity. Obviously, he was a person of faith, or that wouldn't have happened to him. So it's not riches, it's faith. It's not riches that get you to heaven, it's faith. Say that with me. It's not riches, it's faith. Do we live that way, or have we bought into the mindset of our culture? So from an eternal perspective, which is best, rich or poor? I think you all know the answer, but nobody's saying it very loudly. What's that? That's it. To be faithful. However, it's easier, which we've already seen, for a poor man trusting God than it is a rich man trusting God. So are you beginning to understand what James is saying? That the poor man should glorify God for his position. And the rich man, there should be a real caution here. The rich man had no need to trust God. And all he thought of was himself. With all of that in mind, let's again look at James chapter 1, verses 9 through 3. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Now you can understand that. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Again, the person who has the least resources is better equipped to trust God. And from eternal perspective, that's the best place to be. But in closing, I would like to tell you the story of a millionaire. His name is R.G. Letourneau. He started out with only a sixth grade education after dropping out of school at 14 to start work in an iron foundry. While at the foundry, he discovered that he had a passion for machinery and eventually transitioned to being an auto mechanic. At age 27, he went into the Navy and served during World War I. After coming out of the military, he started selling cars, and they were doing pretty well, so he was becoming blessed. I think he must have just been one of those guys, everything he touched turned to gold. You know those people? I ain't one of those people. But he started selling cars and ended up a partner in the dealership, and they went broke because his partners were drunks. They went broke, and Letourneau found himself out of work and worse than broke because he was in debt for thousands of dollars, which he couldn't pay. They lost it all. He was being humbled. So then he found the opportunity to level some ground for a farmer, which needed some work done, which returned him to his greatest passion, and that was machinery. And this started him on the road. You see, Letourneau began building machinery to assist him in working on the ground. And because of that, he was able to develop and gain 300 patents around here, in the earth-moving industry. 300 patents in the earth-moving industry. And he became a highly successful businessman. Letourneau was a Christian. And one day he found himself at a revival. It was a bit of a missions conference, and God began touching him, wanting him to do more for him. So thinking he was about to quit everything and go to the mission field, he went and talked to his pastor for counsel and prayer. After some prayer, the pastor looked at him and said, "Brother, God needs businessmen too. He just needs businessmen, men that are sold out to him." But it was about this time that Letourneau was in a construction program that went belly up, and now he lost $100,000. What was happening? He was being humble. And then God challenges him. Then after a little further prayer, he was talking to his wife. And she said, "Listen, we've been given 10% of our income to the Lord. Let's start giving God 90% of our income and keeping only 10%. How are they going to survive? So they decided, well, Letourneau said, "I'm going to be God's business partner. We're going to start giving God 90% of our income." And about that time, somebody came up to Letourneau and said, "Listen, you've been building machinery for yourself. Why don't you start building machinery and selling it?" Letourneau said, "Hey,
That sounds like a good idea. And he went into manufacturing, all the while giving 90% of his income to the Lord. Listen to his net profit. Year 1932, net profit, $52,055.61. That was a lot of money then. 1934, net profit, $340,275.49. 1938, net profit, $1,412,465.68. And he was obedient to God. In the outcome, in 1959, the Letourneau family ended up with a net worth of $40 million and giving 90% of it, of his income to the Lord, and God still gave him $40 million. There is a phrase that R.G. Letourneau liked to use for that motivated him, because people still thought he was crazy giving that much money away. Listen to what he said. It's not how much of my money that I give God, it's how much of God's money I keep for myself. It wasn't his money. It was God's. Here's a rich man that cared more for others than he cared for himself. And God blessed him immensely, staggeringly, because he was obedient and gave 90% of his income to the Lord. But just previous to that, we read of a rich man who lived lavishly, luxuriously, and had the best that money could buy with no care for the less fortunate. And the result was costly. So which one would we prefer to be? Which one would we want to follow? And I think it's very clear that we would like to be like R.G. Letourneau. And there's a phrase I want to leave with you. God plus nothing equals everything. And everything without God equals nothing. So when we look at James and he says that the poor man should be praising God because of his position, we understand. And when he says the rich man should praise God in his humility, we can now better understand that. This is a challenge to me. Am I really going to be concerned about people who are less fortunate? Or am I not? I've had one of the greatest examples set before me. It was Julie's father, Blake Anthony. He was a partner in the business, doing very well. But Blake probably gave more money away than he kept. One time when I was out of work, he actually bought me a pair of Justin cowboy boots. But Blake would give the shirt off his back. He would work his fingers to the bone just to help somebody. He would stop the car. If Julie tells the story, if they're going down the road and they see somebody who's broken down, Blake would stop just to get a chance to change a tire or fix the motor. He was a mechanic, and he would always take what is the food in the back and the drinks
He'd give it to them, give them $100 and say, here you go. There's a modern day R.G. Letourneau. Which are we going to be like? I'm going to leave you to think about that, all right? This is a challenge for me. Which do I want to be like? I think it's time that we reconsider our resources, don't you? Let's keep that in mind. Let's bow for prayer. Father, this has been a real challenge from James. And from a comment that seems so obscure, we have a very, very challenging thought. Father, help us to be people that when you touch us about getting involved in a need or giving, that we'll be like Blake Anthony and respond without question. Father, and we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And because of our faith in you and your promise, we know that you'll meet our needs. So help us to be much more aware of those who are less fortunate. Challenge us in that area and give us the courage to make the right decisions. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand. I think it's time we sing that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus Again. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let me just tell you, we're going to look at one more thing from James next week on a similar vein. And then we're going to pull off for 1 week because James gets a little bit heavy. Hey, I have to put up with it all week long, all right? So next week we'll finish up with James one more time and then something else and then we'll jump back into James again. So that's just kind of what I'm planning on, all right? God bless you. Enjoy your week.